Welcome to Eastside Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today. We hope that the Lord speaks to you through this message. If you have any ways that we could minister to you or any prayer requests, please contact us at ebckro@gmail.com or 229-377-4154. Now let's tune into the message.
I want to invite you to turn in God's Word to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, I want to invite you to grab one of those blue Bibles in the pews around you. If you don't have one at home, take that one with you. That's what it's there for. So Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Praise God for His grace this morning. Amen? So last week we started a series called Foundations. We're going to be, including last week, in this series for 5 weeks. This is Sunday or week number 2. And last week we asked the question, how do we know what to build our life upon? How do we know what foundation we're supposed to build our life upon? And what is that? And we started out by saying we know what to build our life upon because God is given us His very Word in the Bible. And we said this, the Bible is God's Word, and we looked at several implications of that. What we find when we read the Bible is that within it, God points us to Himself and His grace for us to build our life upon. So if we're looking at foundations that He's given us to build our life upon, we start with Scripture to find out what those things are. We saw that last week. And when we look from cover to cover in the Bible, one of the common threads we see throughout His Word is His grace. And my hope and my prayer this morning is that that will become exceedingly clear for us this morning. And that as it becomes clear, our hearts will be encouraged by God's love and His grace for us. This morning we're going to be primarily in Ephesians chapter 2. We're also going to look at Romans chapter 5, 6 through 10, and then one verse in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Now, just for the record, we could go to so many places in God's Word to see this truth about God's grace. And this is just the places that we're going to go this morning. I think it's some of the places that it is clearest in God's Word. So this morning, what we're going to do in our time together in His Word is two things. We are going to pull two pieces of truth about God's grace out of these passages, and then we're going to apply it to our lives in two ways. Can we do that this morning? God's grace is amazing, isn't it? Actually, before I begin, Lori, will you go to the last song, Amazing Grace? I want to read out loud. You can just read them silently. I want to read these lyrics to you. We sing them all the time. And sometimes when we sing something all the time or we read a familiar passage of Scripture all the time, we become numb to it. So I want us to hear these words this morning before we sing them at the end of our service this morning. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me, His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. when we've been here 10,000 years, bright shining as a sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your grace this morning to help us understand more deeply the grace you have shown us in your Son Jesus, and the grace you show us each and every day as we follow him. God, we pray as believers that we would become more dependent upon your grace. At the very least, realize how dependent we are upon your grace. And Lord, if there's anyone here, as we've already prayed, that has been trying to earn their salvation with something that they have been trying to do or things that they've been trying not to do, God, we pray that they would come to the realization that they can't. That it is only by your grace and your Son, Jesus, that they will be saved. God, we thank you for your grace, and we pray that you would help us to understand it more deeply this morning. Amen. You ready? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. If you go nowhere else in the Word this morning, I ask that you would go with me there. And we'll reference the others as we walk through these. I'm going to read just verses 1 through 3 to begin with. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. So he's writing to people who claim to have surrendered their lives to Jesus. So he's speaking to them as Christians, that they have a past where they did not follow Christ, and now they are saved and they are following Christ. Okay? Verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We're going to pause there. We're going to get to the rest of the passage in just a moment. Our first piece of truth, remember, we're going to pull two out this morning. Our first piece of truth is this. God's grace alone brings us to salvation. God's grace alone brings us to salvation. These three verses are not among the most encouraging in God's Word. Speaking of our lives, who we were prior to placing faith in Christ. Listen to them again. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, that is the devil. So prior to following Jesus, we followed Satan. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Romans 5 verse 6 says, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5 8, in that same passage, says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:10, it continues, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Ephesians says, verse 1 says, we are dead in the trespasses of sins in which we once walked, prior to following Jesus, prior to placing faith alone in him, we were spiritually dead. Following whatever the desires of our flesh was at the time. children of wrath, rightly deserving the wrath of God in our sin. Romans 5 says, we were weak and ungodly. Romans 5:8, we were sinners. Romans 5:10 takes us a step further. We were enemies of God. Not a great place to be in. Church, and if you're here and you're an unbeliever, if we don't come to terms with how hopeless our condition was prior to knowing Jesus, we won't fully understand how wonderful and amazing His grace is. We were dead, ungodly enemies, rightly under God's wrath. Hopelessly dead, unable to save ourselves, unable to contribute anything to our salvation. If you're an unbeliever here today, you need to come to terms with that. At some point, if you're going to come to Jesus for salvation, you will have to come to the realization that there is nothing you can do for yourself to make yourself any better, to earn anything other than death, but God. So we continue reading in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Man, aren't you glad that the story doesn't end in verse 3? We were ungodly enemies of God, rightly under His wrath, but God, because of His great love for us, His riches and grace and mercy, when we were weak and dead, these verses tell us in verse 5 that even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive with Christ. Man, that is good news. So there it is. We are unable to do anything to save ourselves, but God made us alive. We were dead sinners, and God, verse 6, raised us up and seated us with Jesus. The Holy Spirit in this passage goes to great lengths through Paul in writing this to the church then and to us today to show us who is responsible for our salvation. And it's not us. It's God. We were dead, verse 1 and verse 5. Spiritually, unable to do anything for ourselves. Verse 5, God made us alive with Christ. And that points us directly to the gospel. Why would He make us alive with Christ? Because God raised Christ up from the dead, achieving sin, achieving victory over sin and death. That's what Romans 5 is pointing to when he says, while we were weak, Christ died for the ungodly. But God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:10. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. So Jesus paid the price for our sin on the cross in our place. He was and is the substitute for all those who place faith in him. Praise God. But that's not all he did. He walked out of the grave 3 days later, achieving victory over sin and death, so that all those who are dead in their sin can place faith in him and also be resurrected. So that this verse is true of us, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I want you to marvel at God's grace in this passage. He doesn't just give us new life, but he seats us with his Son in heavenly places. Now, we could go into what that means for several days, but let's put it simply as it does in other places in the New Testament. Jesus is the Son of God. We were enemies of God, but when we place faith in him, he gives us a new life. He resurrects our spirit, gives us his spirit, gives us new life, raises us up with him, and then adopts us as his children. So the woman who was a sinner, dead in her transgressions, is raised to new life in Christ and seated with Jesus as a daughter of God. And the man who was a sinner, dead in his transgressions, is given new life and seated with Jesus as a beloved son of God. Marvel at God's grace. We don't deserve it. We have not earned it. There is nothing we could do to merit it. There is no work we could achieve to erase our sin and earn the adoption of God into his family. But his grace alone brings us to salvation. Praise God. He continues to go to great lengths to show us who is responsible for this. Verse 8, this is not your own doing. Verse 8 again, it is the gift of God. You don't earn gifts. You don't merit gifts. You don't work for gifts. Gifts are undeserved out of love. Verse 9, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So I cannot boast about my salvation because there is nothing I did to contribute to my salvation. And the same is true of you if you're saved. Verse 10, we are his workmanship. He did it. Created in Christ Jesus. He did it. He made us alive. And then verse 5 and verse 8, interjected into this beautiful passage, seemingly out of place. We're so familiar with this passage that it's the part that we memorize. But if you read through this passage, you could take these words out, and the person who read this passage for the first time, it would flow perfectly. And these would seem to be interruptions in the text. Verse 5, he interjects this. And in your Bible, there's probably two hyphens on either side of this phrase. Because it's an interjection. A thought that the Holy Spirit wants us to hang on to and realize in the midst of all this. By grace you have been saved. Verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith. The church, let us not forget that it is by God's grace alone that we are brought to salvation. Unbeliever, if you're wrestling with placing your faith in Jesus, this is not a call to bring something to him. It's the very opposite. It's a call to bring nothing to him and wholly depend on his grace. Because by God's grace alone, we are saved. Second truth, peace. this morning I want us to see is this. God's grace alone enables us to obey Jesus. This is not explicit, but it's hinted to in the last two verses of this passage, or last verse of this passage, rather. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. It's pointing to a reality that our good works don't come before our salvation to earn our salvation. Our good works only come as a result of our salvation. Salvation comes first. And Jesus has created those good works for us to do. He prepared them beforehand that we should walk in them. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:10 says this, and remember who Paul is. He was a missionary who once persecuted the church, came to faith, and then became a missionary, going to towns and cities where Jesus had never been preached and was preaching Jesus. And so we still today call him the greatest missionary to have ever walked the earth. And this is what Paul says about himself. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So Paul was who he was, not because of his own effort after salvation or his own wisdom that he gathered after salvation. Paul was who he was, all of who he was, by the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. So if we want to see God work in our lives, we have to come to terms with our weakness, because that is where His grace is going to show. And that's what He wants to show, is His grace. Romans 5:20, later on in that same passage in Romans 5, says, where sin abounds, grace abounded all the more. If you're an 80-year-old Christian and you've been following Jesus for 50 years, and you're a Sunday school teacher, or you're someone who is respected in the faith that other believers come to or look up to, you are what you are by the grace of God. I get to stand here today not because I earned my way into a pulpit. I'm only up here by the grace of God. We are church. We are together and as individuals, Christians, what we are only by the grace of God. There should be some comfort in that. Now, this brings us to a question. What does this mean for us? God's grace alone brings us to salvation. God's grace alone enables us to follow Jesus. What does this mean for us today? And we could go down an enormous list about these things. And I just want to point out two things. Number one, God's grace should bring us to our knees. It is only grace, and it is only a gift because we could not earn it. In fact, the Bible teaches us when we try to earn salvation, we make a mockery of the death of Jesus. So grace should bring us to our knees. It should humble us. When I stand in the realization of God's grace for me and what He had to do for me to save me, it should bring me to my knees, because the amount of grace and what He had to do for me shows me just how vile of a wretch I am apart from Jesus. It's humbling. And this, if you're an unbeliever, this is why the gospel is offensive, because the front end of the gospel tells us that we are not good and there is no hope of us being good. In fact, we are so bad that we can't become
good. And we could do nothing to earn God's love. In fact, we deserve the opposite, God's wrath. But God, because of His great love and His riches in mercy and grace, sent His Son to die in our place and to raise up from the dead so that we could place faith in Him and be resurrected to new life. This is why our hope is all the way bound up in Jesus and His life, death, and resurrection. He did all the work for us. Christian, I have a question for you as we think about this morning. This, His grace this morning is this. As a Christian, you may have come to faith and have walked with Christ, but at some point begun living or trying to live and follow Jesus in your own strength. And I just want to lovingly remind us, myself included, that we can't follow Him in our own strength. We need His grace. And praise God, He provides it. So are you leaning on His grace to follow Him on a daily basis? Are you coming to the fountain of grace that is Jesus every day so that you can walk with Jesus every day? So that's one. God's grace should bring us to our knees because we are what we are only by the grace of God. And two, God's grace should not only bring us to our knees, but it should bring us to our feet. Our existence here on this earth, by God's grace. Our ability to gain understanding and wisdom and knowledge in this life, by God's grace. Our opportunity to even hear the good news of what Jesus has done for us, by God's grace. Our ability to place faith in Jesus, by God's grace. Our growth as a Christian, by God's grace. Our perseverance in the midst of suffering, by God's grace. So what should that do in addition to bringing us to our knees? It should bring us to our feet to praise Him for His amazing grace. Some of you have seen it in your life. You have walked through the darkest and lowest of valleys, and you have walked out of them, and you can say wholeheartedly, the way I walked out of those valleys was by God's grace. Some of you have walked on mountaintops and have enjoyed the fruit of this life. And you can say today and celebrate today and praise Him today because you were there or maybe are there by God's grace. When an individual is crushed or humbled or brought to his or her knees by the realization of who they are apart from Jesus, then they hear the good news of Jesus and what He's done for them and God's grace found only in Jesus, the only response is to stand and praise Him. God's grace should bring us to our knees, but it should also bring us to our feet. That begs a question. Where do we access this grace? And that's not the right question. The right question is, in whom do we find this grace? A weary mother who is a Christian, who is crushed by the realization that she can't do everything she needs to do well. Jesus awaits her not with condemnation, but with grace. An ashamed dad who is a Christian, who has again lost a battle with a familiar temptation. Jesus awaits him not with condemnation, but with grace. Grace to wash him and cleanse him and to strengthen him for victory over that temptation. A grieving widow who is a Christian, lonely and unsure of how she will persevere through the next days and weeks and years. Jesus awaits her with His grace and His presence. A young Christian who is unsure how to minister to someone who has lost a loved one. Jesus awaits that young Christian not with condemnation because of their lack of wisdom, but with grace to give them wisdom and mercy to minister. A weary sinner who is not a Christian, crushed by the realization of their sin and the reality that they can do nothing to fix it. Jesus awaits. Hear me, unbeliever. Jesus awaits that sinner not with condemnation, but with grace. And you, whatever situation you find yourself in, whether in one of those valleys or on a mountaintop, Jesus is where God's grace is found, and He awaits for you with that very grace. Praise God. I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe you're a sinner, a weary sinner who has yet to come to Jesus for His grace. You have been trying to fix your sin problem, and you're being crushed under the realization that you can't. Perhaps you just need to come to your knees this morning with nothing in your hands and place faith in Jesus for His grace. He's awaiting you. Or maybe you're a believer here this morning and you just need to be reminded of His grace that's still available to you as you walk and follow Jesus. Maybe you just need to stand and sing of His amazing grace. However the Holy Spirit is responding to you, to respond to Him this morning, I pray that you would. Bow your hearts with me. God, we love You and we do. We are amazed by Your grace. It is glorious. And honestly, Lord, it is beyond our understanding. Your love for us is beyond our capacity to even wrap our hearts around. But Lord, we are thankful for it. We are thankful for where we find it, at the cross of Your Son. So Lord, I pray that You would help us. God, You would give us grace to sing of Your amazing grace today. And Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know You, I pray that You would give them grace to place faith in You today. God, do a work in us that only You can. In Your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Hello, my name is Andrew Donaldson, and I am the pastor here at Eastside Baptist in Cairo, and I want to thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. If the Lord is working in your life and you have questions about anything you have heard, or you have questions about what it means to trust and follow Jesus, we want to connect with you, pray with you, and pray for you, and walk with you through God's Word to answer your questions. The best way to do that is by clicking on the contact link at the top of our webpage. There you will find our phone number, 229-377-4154, and our email address, ebccairo@gmail.com. Thanks again, and we hope you have a wonderful day.